It has been called a pandemic, and whether or not one gets ill or suffers grief from another being ill and passing away, the impact is very real. One doesn't anticipate how a virus can create all other kinds of impacts. Its impact on the world economy, impact on jobs, impact on travel, impacts on human relationships. If we are great worriers, we will continue to worry about where it will lead, and some will think this is it, this is the final thing, this is the end. You know, if you're into contemporary culture, there's a huge obsession with apocalyptic stories, you know, some kind of end of the world stories, and us trying to live in the aftermath. And these kind of creep into people's imaginations. So, you know, there are those who will think in those terms. Well, I thought that this lovely text in the book of Philippians could be helpful to us this morning. So this is what I want us to consider and to think about how our hearts respond to what's happening all around us and very near to us. These words come from the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. If you have a church Bible, it's page 982. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." I won't be looking at that verse, actually, but that reasonableness in the midst of whatever's happening is not so much about intellectual reasonableness. It's actually about kindness to one another. It's more of a relational word about how we function towards others. Verse 5 again, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul is dealing with anxiety. And so my first point here is to simply say that anxiety too is a virus. Anxiety is an illness. Anxiety is a syndrome that can affect us all and can affect us in deep ways and can have, just like a virus, huge ramifications and implications. But it's also important to recognize that there is such a thing as legitimate anxieties. When Paul says in this verse, "Do not be anxious about anything," He just previously in chapter 2 and verse 20 used the exact same word in a different context. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he talks about sending Timothy to the Philippian Christians, and he says, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Now that word "concerned" is the exact same word that is translated in chapter 4 as anxiety. It's the exact same word that Chris read to us in the reading from Matthew 6 about anxiety. But here it's used in a positive way. It's a worry, a concern, but it's about the Lord's work and the Lord's people. And so when Paul reflects on the Timothy of character, he's saying he's a man with a good anxiety. His heart is exercised and his mind is exercised about the welfare of others. He's motivated by love and compassion and the people and the work of Christ, so there are legitimate anxieties. But here's the issue with anxieties. Here's where they become illegitimate. And even legitimate anxieties, legitimate concerns, can themselves become a chronic, overwhelming, disempowering emotion. So there are illegitimate anxieties. It's not necessarily the thing that we're concerned about, but it's how we're concerned about it and how we behave in that concern and how it affects how we approach life. So I want us to think about illegitimate anxieties. And Paul is very clear here in verse 6 that there are illegitimate anxieties, because when he says, do not be anxious about anything, it is a command. It's an imperative. If it's a command and an imperative about something that we should not do, the implication is that that thing is actually wrong. There can be sin in it. And so Paul wants to protect us from that, from the sin of it and the destabilizing it brings into our lives. And I want to suggest quickly three ways that anxieties can be illegitimate and how they can impact us negatively. The first is that we lose strength. Chronic, overwhelming anxiety saps us of strength to be the people we're called to be and to do the things that we're called to do. You remember, some of you will remember a lady called Corrie ten Boom, who with her sister was imprisoned in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany. And she led in that prison camp courageously in the face of what this writer calls Nazi fascism, a different form of deadly virus. And she reminds us of this. This is her quote. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And this writer goes on to say, in times of crisis, the world needs steady people who are strengthened by God's grace and selfless by God's power. Worry accomplishes nothing. That's what Jesus said. Who by worrying can add a moment to his life? It accomplishes nothing. Worry accomplishes nothing except weakness of heart and head. C.S. Lewis writes about this. There was this great quote from C.S. Lewis, and this quote he wrote 72 years ago in the context of the fear of the atomic bomb. And so the writer says, yes, this is a serious thing and all necessary precautions should be taken, but here are some wise words. And he says, replace the words atomic bomb with the word coronavirus. He says this: in one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? Lewis says, I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century, when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age, when raiders from Scandinavia might land and kill you in the night, or indeed as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. He says this, in other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And then he says this, that this is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If I think there's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek here, but you see what he's saying. He says, if we are going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. Anxiety's first impact is to lose strength. The second impact that I want to suggest to you is that we lose compassion. That's been so remarkably evident in what's been happening. Selfishness, greed, self-care, self-protection comes to the fore. And so we have that thing called panic buying. I remember reading a joke in the back of the Herald where a guy said, casually doing a natural thing and buying 45 bags of spaghetti at the supermarket, and I saw all these people around me panic buying. So I was shocked to discover that my brethren in Australia were panic buying toilet paper. I couldn't quite get my head around that. So the shelves are depleted of toilet paper. And my cousin wrote a little note on Facebook saying, people, think about this. You know, there are people who can afford to panic buy, but there are other people, pensioner people, who live on a budget that's week by week. They can't afford to panic buy and stock up. When they go to the shelf the next week, it's not there because someone else has taken it. Some rampant selfishness. I read this morning that there was a man in America who, as soon as this hit the world spotlight, he got in his truck and went round every little store he could find to buy every bottle of hand sanitizer he could find. And he now has a warehouse with 7,000 bottles of hand sanitizer, and he can't sell it because Amazon stopped him from price gouging. Somebody even decided that they should advertise cocaine as a cure for coronavirus. The human heart, see, is revealed tragically in scenarios like this. We know it in small ways. You know, you're in a crowd, you move away from certain people. You kind of glare at someone who's coughing. This is a time for God's people to have heightened compassion. I'm going to talk a little more about that. But the other problem with anxiety is that it causes a loss of faith. When we become anxious, chronically anxious, we lose faith, or we exchange our trust. We end up trusting in something other than the Lord who reigns. We trust ourselves, our own ability to kind of figure this out, our own ability to panic and make decisions and sort things out. If we are to say, as Paul says here, that prayer and worship are an antidote to anxiety, then without prayer and worship, our anxiety is causing us to trust in another God like ourselves on the throne, who must wrestle with this and control it and fret over it to solve it. We simply have a lesser faith in a lesser God who can't help, or in an unloving God who doesn't care. Oswald Chambers, a great writer, goes so far as to say, being anxious betrays a lack of trust in God's care and is a species of unconscious blasphemy against him. An unconscious blasphemy. Dare I say that anxiety and fear causes us to forget other important things? Do you know that in huge parts of the world right now there's a locust plague, where people are starving through famine because of the locusts? But we don't know, because it's not on our doorstep. There is a sense in which, in the face of an epidemic, another more evil epidemic is being legitimized in our parliament. As we've said, the killing of unborn children. They need selfless compassion. They need someone who speak for those who can't. But we get distracted by our anxieties and forget the greater things, the larger things. Can I say this as we consider the coronavirus issue, that tragedy has a voice? What do I mean? Tragedy has a voice. Let me say that in this world and through history, every grief and every disaster and every tragedy is a voice. It is saying something. Every grief and every disaster and every tragedy is not a senseless reality in a faceless universe. There are meanings. What might be those meanings? What might the voice be saying? It is a voice that speaks. Sometimes it's very soft, and sometimes it speaks very loudly to get our attention. But a voice, nevertheless, not just a voice of tragedy, but a voice of grace. Some could say, and thankfully I don't think I've heard this, that this, what is happening, is some kind of judgment on a particular sin. That would be very unhelpful to say, because as Jesus says, God sends rain on the just and the unjust. He sends these things on all kinds of people. Rather, I would suggest it is a grace, it is God calling. And what is he saying? He's saying this: life is short. Hear what James says in chapter 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. That's what this reminds us. Brings us face to face with this reality that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, says James, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanish. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. These tragedies speak to us with a kind voice that says, look, life is short. It can be taken in a moment. It can be taken when you least expect it, when you've made all of these plans. And then there is something greater to face. Then there is eternity to face. These things come with a little voice that say you cannot ignore death. It is a reality. It is the reality for every human being. Exactly as C.S. Lewis said, in other words, let us not begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death long before this was invented. But you see, there's one more thing that this is speaking. It is reminding us that death itself is not the end. Every mini disaster that has happened throughout the course of history, I believe, is a pointer to the fact that there is one great disaster that every human being must face. And it's the judgment of God. The greatest tragedy is to face the judgment of God without a hope to stand before him except for one's own tarnished record. But the grace says, this great disaster will come on all humankind, this judgment of God before the judgment seat of Christ, but the great but of the gospel of grace, there is a refuge. And his name is Jesus. He's not a cure for coronavirus. He is rather the one and only cure for the greatest epidemic ever. The greatest fear of all humankind, everlasting death. He's the cure for that. And so Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 calls us to make choices. And I suggest two choices this morning. The first choice that this passage calls us to is faith, to choose faith. Paul says here in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. That could mean the coming of the Lord is at hand, that final moment. But I think in the midst of the anxieties that he's talking about, he means that the Lord is present. The Lord is near. The Lord is a refuge and strength for his people. That he is, in fact, more present than our fears. He is, in fact, more present than a virus. And the antidote in this passage to anxiety and its debilitations is to pray. It's not simply to pray. The implication of that is the recognition that there is someone to pray to. That there is a God who hears and a God who reigns and who offers us a replacement emotion to the emotion of anxiety. He offers us a peace which he beautifully says is beyond understanding. In other words, in the midst of this world and all its troubles, it's a peace that doesn't make sense, save for those who are in Christ and guarded by him. He says that peace guards your hearts and your minds. That's actually a beautiful statement in the midst of the book of Philippians, because when Paul writes these words, he himself is in the midst of great adversity. He's in a prison cell. He's not in Perimarimu with a flat screen TV and a flush toilet. He's in some kind of cave-like prison, probably chained to guards, totally dependent on the human kindness of others to bring him clothing and food. And out of that, he says, rejoice always. And he says, I'm not guarded by prison guards. I am guarded by the peace of Christ. It is not the Roman soldiers who guard believers, but the peace of God Almighty. As someone has said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. So you see, God is more real than our fears. He reigns over all human history. Nothing catches him by surprise. And he is working out his plans without faltering. The psalmist says he has numbered our days. He numbered our days before we were born. When we leave this world and how, that's already been determined by his wise and gracious hands. Anxiety will not alter that one iota. But here's a lovely thing. Think about providence. Think about an invincible providence. No infected molecule can enter your lungs or your child's lungs unless your Father in heaven allows it for his purpose. No microscopic molecule can enter your lungs unless your Heavenly Father allows it. And if he does, it's for his purpose. We often read together from the Heidelberg Catechism, and here's how the Heidelberg Catechism defines the providence of God. It is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. As the guy who recorded this said, it's like hearing those words and meditating them on them is like when you have asthma and you need the inhaler. It comes to calm us and allow us to breathe again and focus on what matters. We choose faith that God is more real than our fears and that Christ is our peace. Romans says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If a heavenly father sacrificed his own holy son for us unholy people, how much does he love us? How much does he watch over us? How assured should we be that we could never doubt his plan and purpose? There's another concept here called covenant. We've talked a lot about covenant. As I was driving up our street the other day, there was a rainbow, which kind of reminded me that God had sent some rain on our parched soil. But it also reminded me that that rainbow speaks. And God gave a rainbow after the flood with Noah as a promise to all humankind. He said, never again will I destroy the whole earth with a flood. What that reminded me of is this simple fact. That rainbow in the heavens was saying, God is in control. God makes promises. God is working out his purposes in the whole of creation, and nothing will stay his hand. His will be done. One writer says, a Puritan called Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says, suppose the plague were to come into your house and it is not so safe and you do not enjoy such outward comfort in your house as you once did. Can you read the scripture and say, although my house is not so blessed with health as other men's houses are, although my house is not so, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. I am still one in covenant with God. The Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant. As for these things in the world, I see they are but momentary and not everlasting. But he has made with me an everlasting covenant. We see there is no resting in the things of the world. Yet the Lord has made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things. I find disorder in my heart, in my family, but the everlasting covenant is ordered in all things. Yes, and it is sure. In Christ, our deepest need has been met. Sin is broken and death has been defeated. Although we may suffer at the hands of persecution, disorder, and disease, our souls can remain at rest in Christ. Our lives, though precious, are but vapors of mist in comparison to the weight of eternity, which is ours in Christ. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Choose faith, choose trust, choose rest, and last of all, choose love. Choose compassion, not selfishness. Let me read again from another writer who says, if God calls us to worry about anything, let these words sink in. If God calls us to worry about anything, it's how to love people well. The psalmist encourages us, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Throughout history, Christians have often stood out because they were willing to help the sick, even during plagues, pandemics, and persecutions. They loved people and weren't afraid of death because they understood that to live is Christ and to die is gain. By stepping into the mess of sickness and disease, they were able to demonstrate their faith to a watching world. So rather than just asking, how do I stay healthy, perhaps we should be also asking, how can I help the sick? Let's be quick to help and slow to hide in basements. Compassion also means mission. It means we are here as instruments of the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, as we think about anxiety, another writer says, therefore let us repent of uncontrolled fears and anxiety and remember that we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Let's run boldly to the throne of grace and seek to redeem such seasons of adversity. Tribulations are wonderful opportunities for the church to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus Christ. We may not yet have a vaccine for the coronavirus, but we have one infinitely more valuable, a cure for the wages of sin and death. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us in our anxieties and lift our hearts up and transform our thoughts to that which pleases you, to renew again the joy of our own security in Christ, and to so live out that joy and that peace and that security that we will minister to the needs of others and to the eternal needs of others. Lord, open up for us opportunities and give us eyes to see them, we pray. We do think again of those that we worry about because of illness, because of the state of their souls. Lord, we plead again, be merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.